process.
Sorry, I didn't turn this on. You're coming into the middle.
Yeah, her point is well taken. And I will say this, in my experience as a pastor, 40 years, I have the most problems, weddings, funerals, and even our Sunday services, very often with people who aren't longtime Lutherans, or they're not Christians at all, or not Lutherans. They're the ones. They don't get it. And they come into the church as a guest, expecting us to adapt our services, whether it's wedding, funeral, whatever, to their personal needs. We can't do that. We're not going to do it. And what we need to do with folks is we need to catechize them. My wife's point is well taken. If you have a death in your family and your relatives are not members of the Lutheran Church, they're going to have all kinds of requests of things they want, because where do they learn these things? What? Yeah, they learn out of the secular world, or they've gone to a funeral at a Methodist church and they thought it was kind of neat that they turned the lights down and showed pictures of the person flashing up on the walls when they were 10 years old and 15. We're not going to do that. I'm sorry. Now, maybe when I'm retired and dead and gone, new pastor, you can argue that with him, but I'm not going to do it. And I don't think that many of our members would like that either. With a wedding either, we're not going to do a lot of hokey stuff people want to do. This is a divine service. And I like to emphasize that whether it's a funeral or a wedding, it is a divine service. And the service needs to be conducted according to the best, I hesitate to use this word, I wish I could think of a better, the best tradition of Lutheran liturgical worship. Just because it's a funeral or a wedding doesn't mean you can go off somewhere and do whatever you want to do. And I think one way that that is trying to, where the Synod is trying to let us know that, is by finally publishing in the hymn book the funeral service and the wedding service. That was not in the old TLH, was it? And I don't think the wedding or funeral service were in Lutheran worship either, if I remember right. I know the order of confirmation was. But the wedding and funeral service, why was that put in the hymn book? I suspect one of the big reasons was to let people know this is how we do funerals and weddings in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We don't want to just go off half-cocked somewhere and do weird stuff. So, and I might say this is a constant struggle for us pastors and congregations to be Lutheran, not just in our doctrine, but also our practice. And I would encourage, I just am reading a book right now by a fellow who served as the secretary of my board of National Mission. He resigned a few years ago, a young pastor, great guy, Brian Wolfmiller. He just wrote a book, Why American Christianity Has Failed. It's a very interesting book. Easy read, quick read, Why American Christianity Has Failed. You should read it. He talks about the effects of pietism. What were the other ones? Revivalism. Well, he had four things. And then he goes through these things, unpacks all this. Or my brother-in-law's book, The Fire and the Staff, which is being used in our seminaries and our practical courses now, where he talks about the whole influx of church growth stuff into the Lutheran church. Now it's affecting all of us, infecting all of us, and talks about the dangers of this stuff. It's all a passing fad. It's all a passing fad. So especially here, though, we have to be very careful. The pastors just don't do what the people want them to do. And I will say this for a pastor, if there's anything that has caused me more angst in my ministry, it's this kind of stuff. Where people come in, especially at a funeral. My mother wanted this, and my father wanted this, and it's in their will. And I've got to try to explain to them. We want to sing In the Garden. He walks with me, and he talks with me. I'm offending half of you here. You probably your favorite song. But I'm not going to use that. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to use it. The theology is bad. It conflicts with what we believe as Lutherans. I'm very sorry about that. I have to say that. But, you know, to take up those kinds of things at a funeral when people are under emotional stress, what do many pastors do? Back off. And then they just kind of hope nobody notices. We pastors have to stand up on these things and hopefully in an evangelical way try to explain to people calmly why we can't do this. And I've tried to do that. Communion practice is another one. Oh my gosh, they come up to me 5 minutes before the service. Can I take communion today? Because they noticed that thing. I say, well, you remember the Missouri Synod? Well, I was. I was confirmed here. Well, where do you go to church now? Well, I go to Methodist church now. But I was confirmed here. Sorry, you can't go. Where you go to communion is a confession of your agreement with the doctrine and practice of that church body. That's what we believe. This one here, too. This is always a real tough one here. By the way, this one here, to gather the information for me. That's very helpful. This here, we can't do funerals for non-Christians. We just can't do it. I did have maybe I've told you this story. You know, we're willing to compromise when we can. I had a member here a few years ago whose father was very sick. Have I told you this story? Well, anyway, I'll tell it again. He was at North Morrill and asked me to visit him, and he told me, I'm sure I've shared this, he said, don't talk about religion with him. Okay. He'll get very upset. So I went there. I had my clerical collar on. He's a fallen Roman Catholic, this fella. Not the member here. He was a Lutheran. But anyway, so I went in there and I visited with him about 5 or 10 minutes. I had a nice chat. And I said, I didn't mention anything about God, nothing. Didn't even pray with him. I said, can I visit with you again? Sure, I'd be all right. So I went back 2 or 3 days later. And then I broached the topic of religion. It turned out, to cut to the chase, that he was completely disillusioned with the Catholic Church. Completely. The guilt, the lack of instruction, etc. You former Roman Catholics know what I'm talking about. He was just completely disillusioned. And the power structure in the Roman Church, etc. And anyway, I told him, well, you know, this isn't God's fault. That's the Church. That's a human institution, the Roman Church. Okay. I said, can we pray together? Are you okay? I recited the Apostles' Creed. He prayed the Lord's Prayer out loud with me. I pronounced the benediction. We had a very nice visit then. I said, can I come back and pray with you again? He said, sure, that'd be fine. He died a day later. Then he was cremated. Asked to go down to Apple Valley. Is that where the Cremation Society has their headquarters? Somewhere down there. Anyway, I went down for this service. And they had a whole bunch of his buddies there, you know, and they all got up and gave speeches about how he could slam down a fifth of whiskey and not even know it hit him, right? And how he could talk like a sailor and blah, all this stuff. So then I got out. And I said, well, you can all see that Mr. So-and-so did not go to heaven because he was a nice guy. I mean, or was a pious man. He went to heaven the same way all of you are going to get there because Jesus died for his sins. And I was there a week ago and I prayed with him. He was maybe a fallen Roman Catholic, but he was a Christian. And so I did a little memorial service for him. There was a dead silence from these guys. Because I told him, I don't care how much he swore during his life, how much whiskey he drank, Jesus paid his debt for him. And he paid for your debt too, believe it. And, you know, did it do any good? I don't know. But we're not going to do it. If there's no evidence whatsoever that a person isn't a Christian, I hope you understand why we can't do the funeral. Next slide. By the way, before I comment, Danny, before I forget, would you like to mention what you had mentioned to me in an email a couple weeks ago?
Yeah, I don't have a lot to say, but we were talking about...
Can you all hear?
We were talking about the cost of the funerals a couple of weeks ago. Something in the area where I grew up, New Ulm, if any of you live in or near there, is Minnesota Valley Funeral Home. And they have quite a wide range of chapels around that area. Probably cover I'm going to guess, 25 mile radius. And what they had, and this goes back into the 1920s, I think it was 1921, 22, someplace in there, they have a co-op, and that still exists today, where the people in that area who have a need for the services pay a lot of money, but that money is then redistributed back out again if there's a surplus. So I liken it more to like right canopy electric, for those of you that have the right canopy service. They're the board of directors. I don't think they're paid. If they are, it's a stipend. It's not a salary position. And they make a decision then to say, we don't need, or we have a surplus of money, and we'll distribute that to the people who had services that particular year. That's paid out in June. And my parents, my grandparents all went through that, and you know, the next year you get a little bit of money back to defray that cost of the funeral. And I looked up a couple weeks ago. There are a couple other places around the Twin City, around Minnesota, and it's more frequent based on what I saw on the internet in like Carolinas. Why that would be, I don't know.
So there's options, you know, if that's an issue, which, you know, in a certain sense it is. I know you don't want to talk about money when loved ones die, but, you know, on the other side, this is me speaking. I'd rather the money go to my family or to my church than just to a fancy coffin. I'm speaking for myself. You can do what you want to do. To my fancy coffin and some fancy, you know, funeral, which can cost $10,000-$15,000. That's a lot of money. For me, I think, personally, I think it's a waste. I just don't care to have that done when I die. You can do what you want to do. The graveside service, very critical. We always have a committal service out at the grave. We have I kind of did this already a few years ago, but Pastor Johnson's helped me a lot here too. We have become more and more liturgical out there at the graveside. We're so fortunate to have a graveyard right out here in the backyard, where we wear our robes out to the cemetery. This is just part of the service. Years ago, I actually started doing this 25 years ago, wearing my robes out there. Here, you used to have cold weather. You think this is cold? It was cold. And I'd go out there, you know, and all these people have hats or sitting there like this, and I'm just in my robes. I thought, this guy is really a Northwoodsman. I had my long underwear on. But I was sweating in here, but out there I felt great. I got to tell you a little joke on that too, because one of our members very generously purchased for us a big heavy wool cape thing for clergy to put on for outdoor services. And it doesn't have sleeves, it just has slits. You can keep your arms inside when you need to bring your arms out. It's just got slits there, but it's very heavy wool. Very nice garment to use for services out the cemetery, which we wear now. But Pastor Wessel, he was going to get one with a hood on it. And I said, I don't want to look like Darth Vader out there. So we didn't get that one. But anyway, what Pastor Johnson has done now, and I appreciate it a lot, is carrying the crucifix out there, the processional cross. And it is an old tradition, which I didn't realize. Again, Pastor Johnson pointed this out, that it was an old tradition that the pastor or one of the clergy stays out at the cemetery with the crucifix until the last member of the family leaves, so that you have that cross standing there. Oh, that's pretty neat. So that's what we generally do. One of us usually tries to stay out at the graveside until the family has left, and maybe have a little prayer with them. But the graveside service, very critical. In fact, if you wanted to get buried right away without having a funeral service, you could do this out at the graveside, maybe have a memorial service later if you wanted, if that were an issue of having people come. But this is pronounced over the body. Think of the implication of this for cremation. Even to a certain degree for embalming, if you know where I'm going. May God the Father created this body. May God the Son, who by His blood redeemed this body. May God the Holy Spirit, who by holy baptism sanctified this body. Sanctify, set it aside, to be His temple. Keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Okay, I know that you could read that over a pile of ashes. It's not the same. I'm not going to do that. You can do what you want to do. But I think we keep the body as intact as possible. And I'm just speaking my mind here on this, so you can do again what you want to do. But that's why I don't care for embalming. After what I have read in this book and some other things, I used to say it doesn't matter, but I'm starting to think it's probably a bigger issue. For me, at least. I just want to be buried intact, keep my blood in there, keep my eyeballs in there, keep everything God created. Put it down there intact, God will raise it up. So that's a nice little thing. Usually we make the sign of the Holy Cross on the casket at this point. We redeem this body, keep these remains for the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Okay, next slide. We have some symbolism. This is some pushback I got here when I was first a pastor here, especially with this. I had a few members years ago who said, I'm not going to have that Catholic thing put on my casket. Well, that was the Missouri Synod. You know, we had, I think, Lutherans years ago, there was such an animosity between Lutherans and Catholics, especially up here. They were like this. And I think many Lutherans tried to distance themselves as much as possible from the Roman Catholic Church. They often, unfortunately, drifted the other direction too far, and that was into the lap of the evangelicals. And we still got that problem today. And you'll have congregations today that would never, put a pall on a casket. You know what a funeral pall is? It's a white cover over the casket with maybe a cross on it. They'd never do that. They'd never make the cross in themselves. They would never bow the name of Jesus or the Trinity. And yet they will adopt all kinds of evangelical or Protestant practices as though that's okay. In my opinion, we were fighting the wrong battle here in the United States in the 1800s and 1900s. We were fighting the Catholics. That was not the issue in the United States. This was not a Roman Catholic country, was it? It was a fundamentalist country dominated by the Baptists and the Methodists. And just a little footnote on that too. The way you worship reflects what you believe. What you believe reflects how you worship. Pentecostals worship the way they do because of what they believe. Baptists worship the way they do because of what they believe. Often their ministers don't wear vestments. Why not? Because they don't believe in clergy like we do. They don't understand also the keys that have been given by God through the church to certain men to speak for God. And that's why historically Lutherans always wore vestments. So the Roman Catholics. We are not, if I can tell you a little story on this too, there was a book written years ago by in Norway, I think, or Sweden. This old pastor and a young pastor are going out to make pastoral calls. The young pastor comes out in his street clothes. And the old minister says, "What are you doing? Put on your clergy coat." That's what they wore in those days. He said, "Well, I want to be like the people." And the old pastor said, "But you're not like the people. You're their minister. You don't have any right to accuse them of their sins and preach the gospel to them except because of the office you have been given. Get your clergy coat on." By the way, that story changed. I used to never wear a clerical collar all the time. When I read that story a few years ago, I thought, you know, it's right. Even when I'm out during the week making hospital calls or personal home calls, I'm the pastor. And people need to know that. So I don't wear street clothes. I wear these. Saves me money, too. I've worn this shirt for the last month. No. Just stay away. But back to the issue. The issue in this country was, I don't think the fight was not against Roman Catholicism. That was a European battle. The battle here was against the Baptists and Methodists. And many of our pastors didn't realize that. And today we are still dealing with this in the Missouri Synod. It's a big problem. Where a lot of our congregations have no problem with imitating evangelical worship style, that they will not imitate Roman Catholic worship style. Do you know what I'm talking about? Very dummy down, low church worship. And they think that's okay. Funeral pall, I think, is a very beautiful symbol. It represents, historically represents, the righteousness of Christ. As we hear in the by the way, these are all baptismal symbols. Right? So you think of the text in Galatians where Paul writes, "You are all God's sons through your faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been clothed in Christ," have been baptized, have been clothed in Christ. And so at the funeral we dress that coffin in that white thing, like we do at a baptism, right? And a tradition of baptism was you always put a white baptismal gown on the person. And so that is carried through into the funeral too. We don't send our loved ones, pardon me for putting it so bluntly, into eternity naked. We send them covered with the righteousness of Christ. And that's why I have a suspicion that some folks who don't want this spend a lot of money on their casket.
Flowers.
That too. That's a terribly cynical thing to say. I apologize, but I wouldn't doubt that's in some cases the issue. I spent $5,000 on a casket. I want this covered up with this. I want people to see it. I hope that's not true. The Paschal candle. What's that? You all know that. That was another thing I introduced here. I got some pushback on that too. Too Catholic. Well, the Paschal candle, what a beautiful symbol at Easter time, where we put that thing out on Good Friday, and then on the Easter vigil, the church is dark, and we light it in the back. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, representing the light coming back to life again, the resurrection. And then it is burns through the entire Easter season. And then on Ascension Day, it's very symbolically extinguished, carried over, moved over to the baptismal font, where it is lit at every baptism. And the baptism candle lit off the Paschal candle. It's also lit at funerals, reminding that Jesus is the light of the world. We draw our life and light from Him. Processional cross, of course, another very important symbol. Take up your cross and follow me. And I think it's always so neat at a funeral to have that cross walking in ahead of the casket. Very dramatic. And then at the end of the service, the cross leads the casket out of the sanctuary and leads the people out there. I wish we could. It could be done here. If I had my druthers, we'd not use a hearse. to get the casket out to the cemetery. That's not a long walk. Of course, in the winter when you have snow and ice, that's another problem, perhaps. But still, most often, why not carry the casket out there behind the cross all the way out to the place of interment? I think that's a very neat symbol. I got 4 strapping sons. They're going to be able to lift me, but by the time I die, I'll probably weigh about 70 pounds. You know, if I'm 95 years old, you know, I think they can lift me up carrying out there. Why pay for a hearse to do that? By the way, you don't need to have a hearse. You can use your own station wagon or your van if you want to. And there's another expense, and many think you have to do this. You don't. But here, certainly, with the cemetery right out here, you can carry the body out there. But that processional cross is a dramatic thing. In our case here, our processional cross, do all of you know where it came from? It was the old cross on the old sanctuary that burned down in 1926. It was given as a gift in memory of Pastor Fockler by his wife, as I heard the story. Is that right, Phil? I think that's the story. And when I came here, it was in the sacristy, in the closet, with the cobwebs all over it. John, you were on the board of elders at the time. In fact, I think your family donated the brass pole, didn't they?
Well, we took it over and managed.
Yeah, you had it done. Now, I remember I mentioned to the elders, I found this beautiful brass cross in the closet. Can we use it? Now he said, well, we have a nice crucifix. I said, well, a lot of churches put it on a pole and use it as a processional cross at Easter and Christmas and funerals and weddings, so on and so forth. And the elders said, okay, that sounds like a good plan. The Radden's family, as he just said, had that brass pole made. We've used it ever since. But what I like about that is it really reminds us in this congregation that we are not, a new sect of some kind. We're using a cross. It takes us back behind 1926, back in a certain sense. I might comment just a footnote too, on that too. I heard a lot of comments from folks who did our sanctuary, how one wall was kept. And I had a couple people, these were guests, preachers. In fact, Reverend Harrison, a president of the Synod, mentioned this, how neat it was that in our new sanctuary we have that old wall there. It reminds us of what? Our roots. And every Sunday when you walk through them, by the way, the Schmidt family donated that beautiful window over the top of the doors. Well, it used to be over the doors. Now I think it's just over the entry doors, isn't it? Yeah. But anyway, all those things, you know, that old wall, the processional cross, reminds us that our roots go back before you and me. They go back before you and me, right? So I love that processional cross. But these are all wonderful, wonderful symbols we use. Are they necessary? No, you don't have to use them. But I don't know why we wouldn't want to. Because these things all make a confession of faith. And when I do the bulletin, Pastor Johnson and I always have a paragraph at the beginning explaining these briefly, these 3 symbols, so people understand. Next slide, please. Comfort surviving. I've talked about this a little bit before. Is grief and weeping a sin? Of course, the answer would be no, of course not. That would be inhuman for us to imply that if you weep at the death of your wife, husband, parents, that somehow you're not a good Christian. There are some, I think, really dumb pastors who will come into a person just experience the death and say, you should be hopeful and confident here. Your loved one's in heaven. Why are you crying so much? That's very insensitive, I think. Yeah, you give the hope of the resurrection, but still, I think we need to acknowledge the grief. If one of my children were killed in an auto accident today, I'm the pastor. Don't lecture me if I start to cry at their funeral, because I will, because they're my kids, you understand? And so would you. And I think it's very insensitive for a minister to imply that somebody has a weak faith if they cry or show grief at a loved one. But Paul does say, we don't want you to be, that you may grieve as those who have no hope. There's the difference. We do cry, and through our tears we have hope in the resurrection. And there's a hope mixed with our grief. Here I would like to suggest this too. Again, a lot of this is explained more thoroughly in this little book. The importance of the Lord's Supper. I tell families who lose a loved one, I usually go visit, try to most often, if I can, visit the wife or the husband or the children a couple weeks after the funeral. And then I also put it in my little thing here, the year anniversary. And I usually try to call up the person and visit them on the year anniversary when their a loved one died. Because often I suspect that if your wife or husband dies and the year later, you're probably thinking about it all day. You think so? And you're wondering, the world has gone on the way it goes, right? And you're thinking nobody knows anymore. And then I think it's very important for the pastor to call up that family and say, you know, it was a year ago today that your wife died. And I just wanted to see if I can come over and have prayer with you. Could I do that? And I hope that's a comforting thing to do. I try to do that with all those who die if I can. But I often tell them too, when you go out to the cemetery to put flowers on your loved one's grave, that's a fine thing to do. But go to the Lord's Supper. Why do I emphasize that? Because there in the Lord's Supper we have this mystical union. I don't want to get too superstitious here, but I think it's not. Mystical union with the loved ones who are dead. Because what we sing, for example, this is why I'm against changing the liturgy, by the way. Think of the hymn we sing called the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy. Where do those words come from?
Isaiah.
Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Isaiah, also, Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And that's what the saints are singing in heaven. Isn't it kind of a neat thing to sing here on earth what the loved ones, our loved ones are singing up in heaven? And you have this mystical union with your loved ones as you take the body and blood of Christ. And they are seeing the same Savior that you are. He's hidden behind the bread and the wine. They see Him face to face. And we anticipate in the Lord's Supper. It's the foretaste of the feast to come. We anticipate the day when we will be rejoined with our loved ones again. What a marvelous thing. And what a horrible thing that the Reformed churches, the idiot Zwingli, who because he did not understand that Christ can do more than he thought he can do, ripped the guts out of the Lord's Supper and said it's all just symbolic bread and wine. No wonder the Baptists and so on don't celebrate what they call Lord's Supper. By the way, do they have the Lord's Supper? Answer? No. No church has the Lord's Supper, denies the words of institution. Because Jesus did not, the Lord's Supper is not handing out bread and wine, period. The Lord's Supper is giving out the body and blood of Christ. And I'll quote Luther here, who once said, I'd rather drink the blood of Jesus with the Pope than a glass of wine with Zwingli. And if you know who Ulrich Zwingli was, that was an idiot. He died out on a battlefield, by the way. He thought that the church should be defended with the sword. And Luther said it served him right. Anyway, that's another story. I'm just a messenger. You got Jesus, of course, weeping at the tomb. But the importance of going to Lord's Supper, the very critical thing. We have not unpacked all the power in the Lord's Supper. The tremendous comfort, the tremendous hope that is in that meal. And even here's another area where I think the Missouri Synod, you know, we've always got to be reevaluating ourselves. I grew up in a church body where the Lord's Supper was not central to our worship. Maybe my congregation is unique. But the Lord's Supper was celebrated. I use that word loosely because I don't think it was a celebration either. It was basically, I mean, where did I get this feeling? It must have been something I picked up. It was, oh gosh, this service will be long today. We got communion. I mean, that's how I was raised. I mean, it's incredible. We had the Lord's Supper once a month. And I remember talking to one of my older members here, whom I hadn't been able to get to their house that month to give them the Lord's Supper. This fellow said to me, I apologized to him at the house, he and his wife, I said, I'm sorry I missed you last month. I'll try to make sure I come each month. Don't worry, Pastor so-and-so told us that we took it a couple times a year, that was good enough. I said, I don't think your pastor said, oh, his wife agreed. Oh, yes, she did. That's what he told us. You only need to take it 3 or 4 times a year. This is un-Lutheran. I'm sorry to burst your little bubble here, but the Lutherans had the sacrament every Sunday. Read the Augsburg Confession. And it's in the little catechism now that we teach the use for the kids. The Lord's Supper is not an occasional extra. It was part of the regular divine service. And just a little footnote on that too. This, I know, impedes church growth. I don't even like that term. I know it gets in the way of it because you've got a lot of guests and visitors that show up, we'll say, on Easter Sunday, and we got the Lord's Supper, we got to tell them you can't come. That's why some of you may be wondering why our congregation does not advertise our Easter and Christmas Day service. There's a reason why I don't do it. And that is that why would you want to invite the public to come to a service where you immediately got to tell them you can't participate? I mean, if they want to come, that's fine, but I'm not going to make a big plug to have about, 50 or 60 people from the public showing up on Easter Sunday, and then we, the faithful, have to dummy the service down, not have communion, because we don't offend the visitors. This is not the time to have the visitors come. I think it's better to have them come at a Saturday night service or something, or maybe just come during the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Well, I made a lot of you mad now, anyway. Lord's Supper important, though, I think, to give comfort. And, I think of this. There was an article in the Lutheran Witness a few years ago about the altar rail. Ours is kind of like this, too. It ends in the wall. And the fellow said, use your imagination. That goes on. You can't see if it goes this way and that way. Makes a nice big circle. There's only one church. What we see are the people up the altar now. What we don't see are those who came before us and those who aren't here yet. There's one church. We have this perfect harmony, I believe, in one holy Christian or Catholic church, made up of people who are alive, people who are now alive in heaven, people who haven't been born yet. Comforting thing. Next slide. This is the prayer used out at the cemetery, one of the closing prayers. Almighty God, by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. By His rest in the tomb, you sanctified the grave, of your saints. And by His glorious resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light. So that all who... The kids will read this often. Immorality. It's not immorality, it's immortality. So that all who die in Christ abide in peace and hope. Receive our thanks for the victory over death and the grave which He won for us. Keep us in everlasting fellowship with all that wait for Him on earth and all who are in heaven with Him now. Lord's Supper is where that's happening. Say that again. The Lord's Supper is where that actually happens. Where we are in fellowship with those who have died. With Him was the resurrection life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And I usually like, this is something I started 5 or 6 years, or maybe 10, I'm not sure. But I like to sing a couple verses then of Abide With Me. Fast falls the eventide. Two verses, then that verse, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. As I stand with the crucifix, the processional cross, saying, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And I suggest, people join with me if you'd like. We're having fewer and fewer people who know these hymns. Fewer and fewer people who know these marvelous hymns. It's a sad thing. I want to talk to the faculty a little bit too, because we had an excellent, excellent children's program here Friday? One thing I think we need to do a little bit more of, I'm going to talk to Kendra or Mr. Klosky about it. I'd like to see us use a couple more Lutheran chorales there. We're losing these hymns. We're losing these hymns. My kids, every Christmas, we always after the Christmas service, we come home, we have a little light meal because our main meal is Christmas Day. It's old Scandinavian custom. And then after the meal, before we go rip into the gifts, we sing three verses of From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And that one verse, I think it's 13 in the old hymn book. Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled, within my heart that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee. And then I'll read a little section out of Luther's Christmas book, and we have a prayer, and then we go rip open the gifts. I've done that with my kids since they were little kids. But we're losing those hymns. I learned this from my wife's family, because when I first was dating Katie, we went to the house, and they always sang hymns after the devotions. And they knew a whole battery of hymns. And when I got married, Katie said, let's sing hymns, just the two of us. I felt like, ridiculous, just the two of us. But I felt uncomfortable. We did it, and I got used to it after a few days. And then with the kids, you get used to anything. My kids, they never thought twice about it, because that's how they were raised, singing hymns. What was interesting about that is even when they had their friends over, who didn't go to church sometimes, they'd sit there and they'd kind of listen. And they'd always say amen. We got the amen part. They knew that much. And that was always kind of neat. But, we're losing these hymns. And that's a sad thing. And I'm going to say, and I'm probably exaggerating this, forgive me, and I don't mean what you may think I mean, so don't read too much into it cynically. But this modern contemporary music, how long is that going to be around? These modern songs, how long are they going to be around? The classic Latin hymns, we're singing one today. It's the sermon hymn. They changed the tune on it. That's another story. But these classic liturgical things and some of these great hymns, whether by Martin Luther or the Latin hymns, they have been around, some of them, for 1,000 years. They will be around for 1,000 more years. We got to teach these things to our people. And I would say our parochial school, the reason I want to mention that is one of the reasons we run our parochial schools, I'm going to use a strong word, is to indoctrinate our kids in Lutheran doctrine and hymnody, right? Why run a parochial school if it's just going to be a Christian private school? What's the point? It costs a lot of money. And I'm not going to say there's no point in that, but you know, we're a Lutheran school. Let's teach our kids some Lutheran doctrine, some Lutheran hymns, Lutheran liturgy. Yeah, Debbie, I knew this would happen.
Say something.
I knew you would. That's okay.
Friday night was a Christmas concert, right, to highlight our students' singing ability, singing a lot of parts, singing a lot of choral things. Every Friday for chapel, we right. also have a choir that sings, a different class sings. And I would say at least 90-95% of that time it is a Lutheran hymn yep. from the hymnal that our kids have memorized and are learning. So it's not that we are not doing that, it's just that what we did on Friday night was right. really a concert, right. it was not a church service.
No, I appreciate, thank you very much for that, because that's a good corrective, because really on Fridays we do have, and we do use the liturgies. We use the Order of Matins or morning prayer and preaching every Friday. And I've not gotten any pushback from the fact that I didn't intend it. That's why I'm glad you made a comment. If it came off too strong, I apologize. Because our faculty has supported us in this. It's just that every now and then we have, it'd be nice to, at a service like that, maybe sing. I think they did sing Prepare the Royal Highway, didn't they?
Well, all of our songs that the congregation sang were all hymns.
Yeah, they were all hymns. Right. Yeah, that was good. So thank you for that correcting. Maybe, you know, I'm going to learn that as just a continuing encouragement to do that. Yeah.
For parents or grandparents, like we are, Pastor Johnson shared us to children him
He did what?
He steered us to a little children's hymn.
Oh.
With him. And Everett, when he was even before 3 years old, he had memorized half the book.
Yeah.
I mean, they picked us up really bad, so I have to spend a little time with them, and they're
saying
these hymns like...
Yeah, and kids love to memorize. By the way, on that thing on the parochial school, too, I think what I was really getting at, and Debbie, thanks for your corrective again, but, you know, as I hear some other parochial schools, that's what I'm very concerned about, because some of our parochial schools, I hear this across the Senate, don't do any liturgical worship. They don't sing Lutheran hymns. What's the point? So I'm very thankful to have a fact that's always supported me on this, and tried to encourage using Lutheran stuff. And you'll have it a mix. We have a good mix of stuff. Thanks for that, Bill, because I think you're right. Kids can memorize. I'm going to quit here. I think that's the last slide. Is that right? I was going to leave time for questions. Oh, thank goodness we don't have time for questions. As you leave here, I do have the presentation here, photocopied. There's a whole bunch of them. Grab one on your way out if you like. I'll lay them up on the narthex later for those that are left. Please take them if they're helpful. I hope this has been a helpful class to go through some of these things. Next week, we have one more week before Christmas. I would like next week, as I like to do annually, look at the Christmas story with you in anticipation of that wonderful feast day of Christmas. Did you have a comment, Laura?
I did.
Just
a reminder, we are selling these beautiful calendars. We've got somebody planted out front here and upstairs.
Planted?
So, yeah.
Go ahead.
So yeah, I just wanted to give a reminder, if you are looking for some Christmas gifts or whatever to for the holiday season. So thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Let's close with a benediction. By the way, you have my email address, phone number, Pastor Johnson, too. If there are certain questions, issues you have with this presentation, I hope you won't hesitate to give me a call or drop in. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go in His peace. Perfect.